If you have a Bible, go to the book of Joshua, chapter 21. If you didn't bring one, you can use the Pew Bible. Joshua 21, and we're going to be looking at the entire chapter, verses 1 through 45. There have been times where, in some of these lists, we've cut it short here or there with some brief explanation. I'm not going to do that tonight. We're going to read all 45 verses. And you'll see why a little bit later on. Starting in verse 1. Then the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites came to Eleazar the priest and to Joshua the son of Nun, and to the heads of the fathers' houses of the tribes of the people of Israel. And they said to them at Shiloh in the land of Canaan, "The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our livestock." So by command of the Lord, the people of Israel gave to the Levites the following cities and pasture lands out of their inheritance. The lot came out for the clans of the Kohathites. So those Levites who were descendants of Aaron the priest received by lot from the tribes of Judah, Simeon, and Benjamin, 13 cities. And the rest of the Kohathites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Ephraim, from the tribe of Dan, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, 10 cities. The Gershonites received by lot from the clans of the tribe of Issachar, from the tribe of Asher, from the tribe of Naphtali, and from the half-tribe of Manasseh in Bashan, 13 cities. The Merarites, according to their clans, received from the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, and the tribe of Zebulun, 12 cities. These cities and their pasture lands the people of Israel gave by lot to the Levites, as the Lord had commanded through Moses. Out of the tribe of the people of Judah and the tribe of the people of Simeon, they gave the following cities mentioned by name, which went to the descendants of Aaron, one of the clans of the Kohathites who belonged to the people of Levi, since the lot fell to them first. They gave them Kiriath Arba, Arba being the father of Anak, that is Hebron, in the hill country of Judah, along with the pasture lands around it. But the fields of the city and its villages had been given to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as his possession. And to the descendants of Aaron, the priests, they gave Hebron, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands, Libna with its pasture lands, Jatir with its pasture lands, Eshtemoa with its pasture lands, Holon with its pasture lands, Debir with its pasture lands, Ayin with its pasture lands, Juta with its pasture lands, Beth Shemesh with its pasture lands, 9 cities out of these 2 tribes. Then out of the tribe of Benjamin, Gibeon with its pasture lands, Geba with its pasture lands, Anathoth with its pasture lands, and Almon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. The cities of the descendants of Aaron, the priests, were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Kohathites, belonging to the Kohathite clans of the Levites, the cities allotted to them were out of the tribe of Ephraim. To them were given Shechem, the city of refuge for the manslayer, with its pasture lands in the hill country of Ephraim, Gezer with its pasture land, Kibzaim with its pasture land, Beth Horon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Dan, Elteke with its pasture lands, Gibbethon with its pasture lands, Ajalon with its pasture lands, Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, 4 cities. Out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Ta Anach with its pasture lands, and Gath Rimmon with its pasture lands, 2 cities. The cities of the clans of the rest of the Kohathites were 10 in all with their pasture lands. And to the Gershonites, one of the clans of the Levites, were given out of the half tribe of Manasseh, Golan in Bashan with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, and Beersheba with its pasture lands, 2 cities. And out of the tribe of Issachar, Kishion with its pasture lands, Da Berath with its pasture lands, Jarmuth with its pasture lands, En Ganim with its pasture lands, 4 cities. And out of the tribe of Asher, Mishal with its pasture lands, Abdon with its pasture lands, Helkath with its pasture lands, and Rahab with its pasture lands, four cities. Out of the tribe of Naphtali, Kadesh in Galilee with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Hamath Dor with its pasture lands, and Carton with its pasture lands, three cities. The cities of the several clans of the Gershonites were in all 13 cities with their pasture lands. And to the rest of the Levites, the Merarite clans, were given out of the tribe of Zebulun, Jokneam with its pasture lands, Kartath with its pasture lands, Dimna with its pasture lands, Nahalal with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Reuben, Bezer with its pasture lands, Jahaz with its pasture lands, Kedemoth with its pasture lands, and Mephath with its pasture lands, four cities. And out of the tribe of Gad, Ramoth in Gilead with its pasture lands, the city of refuge for the manslayer, Mahanaim with its pasture lands, Heshbon with its pasture lands, and Jazir with its pasture lands, four cities in all. As for the cities of the several Merarite clans, that is, the remainder of the clans of the Levites, those allotted to them were in all 12 cities. Verse 41. The cities of the Levites in the midst of the possession of the people of Israel were in all 48 cities with their pasture lands. These cities each had its pasture land around it. So it was with all these cities. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Praise be to the Lord for this word. Joshua 21. It's the last of the allotment sections in this book. And given that fact, it's kind of bittersweet. Sweet because you won't have to listen to me butcher those names for quite some time. You won't have to sit through that. And you won't have to hear about so many places that are unfamiliar to you. But bitter because we've benefited a lot from these chapters that have chronicled for us the various territories and cities that were given to the people of Israel. And as we come to this final one, it's focused on what has been given to the tribe of Levi. And from it, there is a lot for us to consider, because we can learn from some Levites that we find in this text. First, about provision. We learn about provision. All the other tribes had received their inheritance, their land. But if you remember, the people of Levi were not to have their own borders. They were charged with ministering to God's people through the activities of the tabernacle, which meant their inheritance was different. The Lord himself was their portion. But that didn't mean that the tribe of Levi was to be homeless, or that they were supposed to live in abject poverty because, you know, they served the Lord. Numbers 35, it tells us how God said that when Israel took the promised land, they were supposed to set aside some cities and lands for the people of Levi. They were to give up land so that those who spiritually served them could live. The people of Levi, they had earthly needs just like everybody else. They needed food, shelter, tools, and various necessities for life. And the rest of Israel was supposed to provide it, even if it cost them. Because the ministry Levi had been given was from the Lord and was for the benefit of the nation. The New Testament, it picks up on this principle, especially in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. Turn there just very quickly in your Bible. You can put your finger in Joshua 21. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 18. First Timothy 5, verse 18. For the scripture says, do not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. And then you'll notice another little quotation, which is actually from Jesus. And the laborer deserves his wages. The point is, we are to provide for those who labor in full-time ministry, like pastors and missionaries. We are to give some of what God has stewarded to us to help them. Because as Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 11, if they have sown spiritual things among us, is it too much if they reap material things from us? Now I know that in the American church, this principle has been heavily abused, so that the church is supposed to give for my custom-built Ferrari and Lyndon's specially made plane, all for ministry purposes, right? Of course not. Hopefully we recognize the devilish of such actions from church leaders who need to repent. But we don't need to go to the opposite extreme either, having our ministers and missionaries barely scraping by. We have an obligation to take initiative and provide for them because of what they provide for our souls. But the principle of provision in this text, it goes further than this. Because notice what the Levites did. They came to Eleazar, Joshua, and the heads of the other tribes, and said, look at verse 2. The Lord commanded through Moses that we be given cities to dwell in, along with their pasture lands for our flock. They claimed what God had promised to them. Now, I know for some of you that language might make you a little bit uneasy, because you've probably heard of the name it and claim it theology, which says if you just identify what you want and by faith declare it to be, then it will happen. Well, there are lots of problems with that, and we don't have time to get into it all. But a big one is, they claim the wrong things before God. He doesn't promise wealth in this life. But he does say, James chapter 1, that he will give wisdom to the one who seeks him. And he doesn't pledge to eliminate sickness if you just have enough belief. But he does declare, Psalm 46, that he will be an ever-present help in times of trouble. God has guaranteed to keep his word. It will never fail because he will never fail. Perhaps what we need to do is ask according to God's promises. And you know what? Maybe we can start by using the Lord's Prayer. Use it as a guide. What did Jesus do in that prayer? He taught us to petition based off the Father's pledges. Like as Jimmy prayed in the pastoral prayer. Give us this our daily bread. Why? Because Philippians 4:19, God promises to supply every need of ours according to his riches and glory. Or forgive us our sins. Because Micah 7:19, God is faithful to tread our iniquities underfoot and cast our sins into the depths of the sea. We learn here to have our prayers filled with the language of God's promises. And then watch him supply the provision that we need. What do we see in this text? What do we learn from these Levites? One thing is about provision. But then we also notice providence. In verses 4 through 8, do you see how the Levitical cities were divvied up? You notice a word there? It was done by lot. 5 times the word lot is used within a span of 5 verses. And throughout the book of Joshua, the word lot is employed some 20-odd times. And in every occasion, the use of the term emphasizes God's sovereignty, His sovereign purposes, so that the tribe of Levi received the cities God determined for them through providential processes, the casting of lots. He gave them these towns. Now, when we talk about God's providence, what do we mean? It's how God wisely governs and directs all things. The winds and the waves, the hearts of kings, and the turning of dice. God orders everything that comes to pass. And regarding man, He does that without violating the will. Our choices are our own. They really are ours. But mysteriously, they are not outside of God's sovereign purposes. And that included the casting of lots, as seen in our text. What does such knowledge of God's providence do for us tonight? Listen to Heidelberg Catechism question number 28 and the answer that's provided. It says, knowing God's providence helps us to be patient when things go against us, thankful when things go well. And for the future, we can have good confidence in our faithful God and Father that nothing will separate us from His love. All creatures are so completely in His hands that without His will, they can neither move nor be moved. God's providence. It gives security and encouragement. Do you believe that? Back to our text. Notice how the Levites were spread throughout the nation. God distributed them in such a way that there were Levites in each tribe. Why did He order things like that? It's because the tribe of Levi not only furnished the priests for serving at the altar, and those that oversaw the management of the tabernacle. But the tribe of Levi also supplied teachers of the law. God wanted to make sure that each tribe had access to good instruction from His word. So He spread the Levites out. And in Israel's history, there were times when these folks did teach God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 7 through 9, during the reign of Jehoshaphat, numerous Levites taught the law throughout Judah. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 7 through 9 also, Levites helped the returned exiles to understand the scriptures. They were committed to instructing them. But we also know there were times throughout Israel's history when that did not happen. 1 Samuel chapter 2, Eli's sons, do you remember them? Hophni and Phinehas. They cared nothing about submitting to God's word, much less teaching it. In Malachi 2, the priest of the rebuilt temple, they were lazy as I'll get out because they neglected to give people the word, or they were just bad teachers. Because they showed partiality and instruction. God confronted them. Because the Lord did not providentially put ministers in various places for them to be bums, for them to disregard the teaching of the word. Such truth is a reminder to elders and to those who desire to be an elder, give people the word. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach or teach the word in season and out of season, when you feel like it and when you don't, when you're prepared and when you're not. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And make sure you do it with complete patience, diligently, carefully, and humbly, instructing others. In congregation, listen carefully. Don't settle for lazy elders. Don't do it. They'll only ruin the church. But parents and grandparents, I'm sure there's an application for you in this text as well. To patiently teach your kids and grandkids. To not give up in doing so just because it's hard. God has providentially put you there to bless them with the word. So do it. But the truth is, you don't have to be a pastor, and you don't have to be a parent to actually receive this point. Because in a real sense, we are all called to speak the scriptures to others, and to help people understand scripture, to build them up with scripture, to lovingly correct them with scripture when that's needed, to comfort them with scripture, to pass on scriptural truths for salvation and sanctification. Be faithful in doing so. And know that you cannot give to someone else what you do not first have. You've got to know the word if you're going to bring it to bear in the lives of others. Dawson Trotman, you ever heard that name? The founder of the Navigators. He wasn't a pastor or officially a missionary. Initially, he was a military man who believed the principle at play in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Pass on the truth that you have received. Trotman prayed and studied scripture with others. He gave them God's word, which had been given to him. Years later, thousands have been impacted. He sought to be faithful where God had providentially placed him. You can do the same. And trust God to help you to pass on what's been given to you. We see God's providence in this text. But there's another thing we can learn from Levites here. It's about pilgrims. If you kind of scan your eyes over verses 9 through 42, you'll notice all those cities that I stumbled through. They were originally given to the Levites. There's dozens of them. Now, there are a few that you probably know. For example, the city of Shechem. It will later on become the center of religious worship until the days of David. There's also Hebron, which will be David's royal city until Judah and Israel are united under his reign. And we're given some commentary in verse 11 about Kiriath Arba. It was named after Arba, who was the father of Anak. And you might recall that Anak was a part of a race of giants. In Joshua 15, Caleb opened up a can of whooping on Anak's descendants and drove them out of the land. We have some of the cities of refuge that are given here. We looked at those a few weeks ago. But most of the towns that we tried to read through, completely foreign to us. And strictly speaking, the Levites did not own them. Because Deuteronomy 18:6, the Levites were sojourners. They had no landed inheritance. They were pilgrims. Their home was not here. as Christians, the same language is applied to us, is it not? 1 Timothy or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, Peter calls us sojourners. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10 and 16, we are pilgrims moving to the city whose designer and builder is God. We are destined for what? For the better country. Which leads us to ask ourselves, do we live like pilgrims? Or do we treat this world as if it is our lasting domain? The truth is, our existence is rather fleeting. There's a sense of rootlessness about us as Christians, because this is not where we belong. Romans chapter 8, verse 23, we groan for the life to come. Do you ache for it? While we wait, what are we to do? I'll tell you one thing. Fight. Fight. Peter goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that because we are sojourners, we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against our souls. Being a pilgrim means we must be on our toes. Because the enemies in this land, they do not take time off. Which is why we must be extra vigilant to resist evil desires and evil acts. As pilgrims, we are to fight. There's no ceasefire, no truce. We wrestle on weekdays and Sundays, in public and in private. And we are at war even down to the level of our desires, our wants, so that we are fighting for the mind and the heart, which is why we must never slack off and let our guards down, because the foes that traverse this territory don't take a vacation. The flesh, the world, and the devil are always on the prowl, seeking to devour you and me. What else must we do as pilgrims awaiting our home besides fight the good fight? Don't let despair set in. Don't allow rootlessness to foster discouragement. We have a living hope, because as one writer noted, the living one, Jesus Christ, has the keys to death and Hades. And if he has those keys, what troubles can he not unlock for you and I in this life? Don't lose heart. Set your minds on what's seen and not on what's unseen. Set your minds on the fair havens that lie ahead. You may be a pilgrim people, that's true. But you're also a people that Christ will bring home, because you are a loved people. Believe it. Trust the Lord. Have hope in him. There's one more lesson, though, from this text. Praise. We learn about why God's people should bless the Lord. Look at verses 43 and 44. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers. And they took possession of it, and they settled there. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them, for the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Do you see the emphasis? The cause for praise. Three times it mentions how the Lord gave to his people. He gave them the land, and he gave them victory over the foes. And he did so as a fulfillment of his words. The Lord had sworn to give the land and victory. He made promises, and he kept those promises. Verse 43 summarizes how they were fulfilled in Joshua chapters 13 through 21 with the dividing of the lands. And verse 44 does the same with chapters 1 through 12, which focus on overtaking the enemies. That's why verse 45 says, not one word of all the good promises that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All came to pass. Because as one preacher put it, there are no failing words with God. None. And in many ways, that fact is the theological heart of this book. It's what we find at the end of this text. Over and over, the conclusion has been, God is faithful. He's faithful. And brothers and sisters, we need that truth sledgehammered into our souls. Dale Ruff Davis, he says it this way. In the book of Joshua, by emphatic repetition, Yahweh's fidelity is being pounded into our senses. Why would we require that? Because we easily forget God's faithfulness. You need some evidence of that? Well, our forgetfulness of God's faithfulness shows itself whenever we doubt, when we let those doubts take over, when despair sets in, when ungodliness rules us, when we are mastered by something other than the Lord, when we are slow to praise God or stale in our worship of God. Faithfulness of the Lord is meant to spur us to doxology, to stir us to worship Him. And if our theology doesn't lead us to bless the Lord with vigor, then either that theology is bad, or it has not gripped our hearts. God's promises are unstoppable. That means our lips need to be unzipped. That should be all the more true of us considering Christ. Because we may not see all of God's promises fulfilled in our lifetimes. We're awaiting the consummation that Christ returns. But we see more of God's faithfulness in these Levites and Israelites. And so if they can praise the Lord, surely we can as well. Because God has promised not only Christ, but everything else with Him. Since He has already sent Jesus, will He not fulfill the rest of His promises to you? Of course He will. You can take it to the bank. Sing praise to God. In 1839, that's what a group of Scottish coal miners did when their mine collapsed, leaving them trapped and facing certain death. Do you know what they did? They sang. They sang Psalm 20. The Lord in your distress attend. Let Jacob's God exalt you still. Help from the holy temple send, and strengthen you from Zion's hill. God's faithfulness spurred them to sing with their dying breath. God's faithfulness assured them of divine help as they move from this life to the next. And the fact that we have more of a record of God's faithfulness than anyone in human history, we should praise the Lord all the more. God's commitment to us ought to propel our praise. In this text, what have we found? A lot of learning from Levites. And the lessons begin and end really right here, with this point, with praising the God who has been and will be faithful to his people no matter what we encounter in life. Do you believe that? That God will be faithful to you? And are you holding on to those promises and letting those promises rule your life? Control your mind. Stir your affections. And push you forward in faithfulness. Besides, do you know what worshiping God will do for you? It will help you to trust him. Sadly, probably many of us have seen this before, and if we're honest, maybe we've done the following. In times of difficulty, people typically do what? They stay away from church. I don't mean they're physically incapacitated from coming. I mean some sort of other issue is going on, and they don't want to come. Not showing up is the worst thing that one can do, because it's stripping you from the context in which you will provide strength to help you to move ahead in faithfulness. As you praise the Lord for his faithfulness, your confidence in God will increase, your hope in God will soar, your dependence on God will deepen. Bless him and praise the Lord for his faithfulness, because his words never fail. Let's go to him in prayer. Blessed Lord, we are grateful that you have given us your word, precious promises, very great promises, and we can rely upon you. We can rely upon you to provide for us, to direct our steps, to help us as we are pilgrims in this land. Lord, we pray that praise would be upon our lips all the days, and that we would rejoice in you 1,000 times over, especially on the Lord's Day, for you are good. And you have proven your faithfulness time and time again in Christ and in providence. These things we ask in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,